Could we turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark and the 12th chapter, Mark's Gospel and the chapter 12. And we will read together here in this chapter from verse 18. The Gospel of Mark and the chapter 12, reading from verse 18. Let's hear the Word of God as we find it before us in this passage that we're going to read. Mark 12, verse 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die, and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own truth for his name's sake and for his own glory. And let's keep our Bibles open now and right through the whole service. Every believer here should come to the house of God with the Bible, and throughout the whole meeting keep it open, follow on, look at the references, and be unsaved as well. You have your Bible, you open it too, because this is where God speaks to you. And I trust that tonight the Lord will speak to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer before we come to the Lord's message. Our God and our Father, we pray that Thou wilt come among us tonight in power. We need Thee. We bow before Thee now deeply conscious of the frailty of man, the weakness under which we labor. O Lord, Thou hast told us even when we do our best, we are unprofitable servants. Lord, we cry to Thee, therefore, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, for the gracious power and influence that He exerts and that He brings upon the souls of men and women. Lord, we pray that His influence will be felt this evening hour. Oh, that there will be an arresting of attention, that there will be that Spirit of God moving in that saving fashion. Lord, help us now to handle the Word. Give a hearing ear to it. Lord, give an understanding heart. O God and Father, use Thy Word tonight to save lost souls and to draw them to the Savior of men. And Lord, we pray that there will be fruit that will remain as a result of our gathering and the preaching of Thy truth. And may Christ have all the glory and all the praise, for we ask all this for His sake and in His precious name alone. Amen and amen. Verse 34 of Mark chapter 12 is the text to which I bring your attention. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. As I said this morning, it is especially those words, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, that I wish to bring before you, from which I desire and purpose to deliver the message of the Lord. They are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, spoken concerning a certain scribe who was sent by his colleagues in an effort to find fault in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. When this scribe came at first to the Lord, he came as an enemy. And yet we find that as he was in the presence of Christ and he heard the Lord speak, and undoubtedly a dealing was taken with his heart, his attitude changed, so that at least when the Lord had dealt with him, it was said to him that he was not far from the kingdom of God. Now, the day in which this man came to the Lord was a day that was filled with a series of very hostile approaches in which various groups sought to entangle the Lord in his teaching. It was therefore a day when the powers of hell really arrayed themselves against the Lord Jesus Christ in one great concerted verbal attack, seeking to overthrow him in what he was teaching, find fault in what he was saying, and therefore have an opportunity to accuse him as a result of what he was teaching on that occasion. That hostility, that hatred of Satan and his forces for Christ were manifested frequently and in a variety of ways. But one of the most common ways was this: seeking to entangle the Lord in his talk and find a reason in what he said for bringing charges and accusations against him. Now, on this particular day, everything really started out when the Lord delivered a very searching parable. It's called the parable of the wedding of the king's son. He delivered it against the Pharisees because of their rejection of him already. And they knew that he had delivered that parable against them due to their opposition to his ministry. But instead of being humbled, instead of being solemnized by what the Lord delivered in that parable, because it was indeed a very searching message that was brought to their ears as Christ spoke in that parable, but instead of being solemnized and humbled, Matthew tells us, we read his account, they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And you'll also find here in Mark's account that he says that they sought to catch him in his words. Now, of course, they failed utterly when they did make their approach, that is, the Pharisees, to try to entangle the Lord in his talk or catch him in his words. They failed absolutely. And yet the amazing thing is that the very same day in which that happened, another group came to the Lord. They were aware of what had happened. They were conscious Not only had the Pharisees approached Christ to overthrow him by entangling him in his talk, they were conscious of all that, and yet they came. And they also sought to move against the Lord and entangle him in what he was saying. And they came to him, as we find in the very passage that we read this evening, with this word that concerning a man who had died and his wife was left and there were no children. And then his other brothers took him, which was of course according to the law of Moses. And they all married her one after the other as each man died, and yet there were no children. And the great question was, well, what's going to happen in the resurrection? Now this shows the great wickedness of the Sadducees, because the very question that they took up with the Lord concerned the doctrine that they didn't believe. They did not believe in the resurrection. They were the liberals among the Jews. The Pharisees did believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees, another sect of the Jews, did not believe that. And how wicked and how dishonest it was for those men to come to the Lord and bring a question concerning something which they professed they did not even believe. But once again you will discover that the Lord confounded them, the Sadducees, and they were utterly put to silence. Now one would have thought that that would have been enough for those unbelieving Jews, whether Pharisees or Sadducees, who on the same day found themselves utterly refuted by the Lord in quick succession. You'd have thought that would have been an end of it, and yet it wasn't an end of it. Because we discover that when the Pharisees found out that the Sadducees also had been put to silence, they then came together again. We see that in verse 34 of Matthew 22. You don't have to turn to it, but there we are told in these words, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And the very term there indicates a gathering to form a fresh conspiracy and a new assault and try to find some way, if they possibly could, in which they could trip up the Lord Jesus in what he was teaching. And when they came together, they appointed a certain man to go and speak for them and bring a question again to the Lord with the purpose in mind of finding some reason in what he would respond to that question for an accusation. So at this stage, you see, Matthew and then Mark here in our passage that we've read tonight refer to this man. He was actually a lawyer. Matthew calls him a lawyer. It does not mean that he was that kind of a lawyer that we're familiar with today. It's a biblical word that refers to a man who studied the law of God. That's why he's called a scribe by Mark, because his occupation was in the law. He was a man always engaged in copying out and writing down the scriptures of God, and therefore he was regarded as being an expert in the law of God. So he was sent, you see, to bring another challenge against the Lord, and therefore have, they hoped, a fresh way in which they could bring some accusation against the Savior. However, as already noted, the words of our text this evening really sum up the outcome of this man's approach to the Savior, because the Lord said to him at the end of it all, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." The very tenor of those words indicates that they were spoken graciously. They were spoken with great tenderness. I've already observed that this man came to the Lord that day as an enemy. Indeed, when you read Matthew's story, or his account of this story, you will find that it actually says that this man came asking him a question, tempting him. That was his attitude. That was his approach. This very man to whom the Lord said eventually, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." He was an enemy of the Lord. He was setting out to trip the Lord up and take him in his talk. He was opposed to the Lord, and therefore he had an agenda that was antagonistic and that was hostile. And yet within a very short time, the Lord was telling that man that he was not far from the kingdom of God. Now that tells us right away that the entire event that transpired when the man approached the Lord, and he asked the question, and the Lord responded to it, the entire event had to do with this issue, this question of the kingdom of God. Moreover, while the scribe came to the Lord that day trying to put the searchlight on him, the roles were reversed. And instead, the scribe found himself under the scrutiny of the teaching of Jesus Christ concerning this great subject of the kingdom of God, indicated by these very words, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Now, my friend, that is the setting of our text. It is in this way that all these things took place and transpired that led up to these words that are of a very solemn nature. "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." They are solemn words, they are searching words for sinners in this meeting tonight. And what I want you to mark, men and women, is this: they are the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said concerning a man, a sinner, that very scribe who came to him that day, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." That means that we have the authority for teaching and believing that sinners are often found in a situation where they are not far from the kingdom. That's all needs to be said. Christ said it. Christ meant it. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ would say to that man, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," and not mean what he said? Do you think for one moment that he was mocking that man, that he was playing around with him? Do we conclude tonight that there's no such a situation where a sinner is right up close to the kingdom but not in it? We do not think that way at all, because we are shown right here as a very real situation, near the kingdom, not far from the kingdom of God. I want to take up that theme. I want us to look at it tonight and notice just a few very simple thoughts about these solemn words, with a desire, my friend, that you will consider carefully where you are. You in this meeting who have sat through gospel services innumerable even, and therefore perhaps in this very position of not being far from the kingdom of God, oh, I want you to listen carefully. I want you to apply your mind. I want you to give your whole attention to what the Lord is saying to your heart right now. Because, my friend, your eternal destiny could very well hinge on words like these. For there are countless numbers of souls tonight who are now lost in the caverns of hell, who are in the very same situation, not far from the kingdom of God on a certain occasion in their lifetime, but are now lost, and lost forever. Notice first of all the scribe's perception of the kingdom of God. He perceived a number of facts or thoughts concerning the kingdom of God. He had an understanding that there is such a kingdom, that it really existed. He learned all this, whether it was that day for the first time, but certainly as far as this occasion is concerned, he began to see things that he had never seen before. You look with me at our text and notice what it says in the opening words. Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. And the word discreetly means with understanding. And in response, You see, or following immediately after those words, the Lord makes this statement, "You're not far from the kingdom, man." He said that because he heard the man answering with understanding. Now, do you notice that? Here's a man who had gained some understanding, and immediately the Lord said, "Listen, man, you're not far from the kingdom of God." So, in this way, we are able to see that the understanding or the perception that the scribe had gained had to do with the kingdom of God. Now, what exactly had he perceived? What was the understanding that came to him that day with regard to the kingdom of God? Well, certainly he saw that it is a spiritual kingdom. It's very important to notice that the Lord's observation of this man, that he answered discreetly, and the statement that he then made to him are found in response to what the scribe himself had said in verse 33, "And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when the scribe said that, the Lord immediately came back and noticed that he answered with understanding, and he said, "You're not far from the kingdom." And therefore, as we read these words in verse 33, we are discovering that this man had started to gain an understanding of the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. Now, of course, what the man said in verse 33 was spoken by him in response to what the Lord said. When the man asked him the initial question, back there in verse 28, which is the first commandment of all? And the Lord went on to answer that man's question, and you have the Lord's answer in verses 29 through to 31. And when he had finished, look at verse 32, "And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth." You notice that? He heard the Lord speak, and he said, "Lord, you said the truth." And then he really reiterated what the Lord had just said. And then Christ came back. He said, "Listen, man, you're not far from the kingdom." So you will see, my friend, through a very simple, logical reading of these verses, it is absolutely clear that this man had discovered that the kingdom of God is spiritual. Now that is brought out in those great words of our Lord that the man himself repeated. But go back with me to verse 30. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Notice that the Lord focuses in his answer to the man's question, what is the first commandment, the greatest commandment? He focused on the issue of loving God. Now, I want to think carefully about this. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." That is to love God sincerely. With all thy heart. Now notice something here. The Lord said this to an unsaved man. And the Lord told that unsaved man, it is your bounden duty to love the Lord thy God, the Lord who made you, and the Lord who created your life, and the Lord who sustains that life, and the Lord who gives you life and breath and all things. He's essentially saying that, listen, man, it's your duty to love that God with sincerity, with all your heart. It's your duty to love that God intelligently. For he goes on to say that he's to love him with all his soul. It's your duty, man, to love that God emotionally, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Right down through these statements, the Lord is spelling out how men should love God. They should love him, and how they should love him. Love him in this way, with sincerity and intelligence and with emotion and with the utmost intensity. Let us look at those statements a little more. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Notice how he puts it. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." In what sense is God the God of an unsaved man? In the sense that he made him. He's the Lord thy God, sinner, in the sense that he has all authority over you. And therefore, as a creature of God, you should love God. As a creature of God, you should love him with intelligence, because he deserves that love. And you should love God, as we have already shown you, with all your soul, not in some cold, clinical way, but from the very depths of your being, and with all intensity, that is, worship and serve him alone. God actually requires this of you, who sit here tonight unsaved. This may be startling even for Christians. For me to stand here and say that God requires this of the ungodly, and yet he does. He is the God of all men in that sense, that he made them, he gave them life, he gave them being, he gives them all good things that they have in this world, and therefore he demands their love. And it's described in this way. You're to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And that kind of love that God requires of men means that the kingdom of God, for as we have seen, that's the subject that the Lord is dealing with right here, as verified by those words, you're not far from that kingdom. We're being shown that the kingdom of God's in view here, and therefore it's a spiritual kingdom, because all these details about loving God have to do with the inward part, the heart, the soul, the strength, the mind. Your entire being, my friend, should be taken up with loving God and with having an interest in the kingdom of God, that spiritual entity, that spiritual company, that spiritual kingdom. I ask you tonight, can you not see that there's something greatly wrong in your life and in your heart and in your very being? Because in the light of the fact that God tells you that you should love him as is described right here, and then you look at your own heart and find out, I don't love him. I don't love him in those ways, and I don't even love him at all. Are you not being shown, man, there's something wrong in your soul? There's something wrong in your heart, and therefore you're not in the kingdom of God. You're outside that kingdom because you do not love God as is described right here. But let me tell you something. There is extended and made known to sinners the great gospel truth, that by his grace, the Lord is able to give you a new heart and a new spirit, and enable you to begin loving him as is described right here, and therefore have you obtain a place in this spiritual kingdom. I think, for example, of the great words of Jeremiah chapter 31, and verses 33 and 34, it says, there this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and they will be my, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no man every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. My dear friend, and we are reading words there that give you hope. You cannot say tonight, in all honesty, that you love God, that you love him with emotion, with intensity, with this intelligence, with this whole heart of yours. You cannot say that. But I am showing you that while this is your state right now, and while this is what you should be as regards your relationship with God, and yet you aren't, There is hope nonetheless, because God is able to bring about a change in your life and a change in your heart and cause you to begin to love Him. And do you not understand tonight that unless you begin to love the Lord as is described right here, you are not in the kingdom of God and you will never be in the kingdom of God. Never. Until there's born in your soul a new nature that loves God, serves God, lives for God, desires God, has Him first in your life, and seeks to glorify Him day by day. Let me ask you a very simple question in light of all this. What do you truly love? God says, you, with regard to His kingdom, you are to love Him as is described in that verse, in the words of our Savior. I ask you therefore the question, do you love God? Or what do you love? What is the focus of your desire, the longings of your being, the very cravings of your soul? What is it, my friend? Because this love that's described here is not some outward superficial kind of love or emotion. This is something deep and real and intense. This is something that wells up out of the soul. This is a love that is not shallow or superficial. This, my friend, is something real and genuine. And while in no child of God is it perfect, yet in every child of God it has begun. And it's there to one degree or another. But some of you sit here right now and you do not love God at all. You love the world, you love its ways, you love the things of time. What do you really wish to possess, for example, as far as your ability to possess things is concerned? What do you really want? Do you want to have what the world can give, what sin can bring you? Is that your chief interest? Is that your consuming desire? Or, my dear friend, is there in your heart any love for God, any desire for the things of God? I speak to some here tonight and there's absolutely none. Let me put it another way. When a man loves God as is described here, with all his soul, strength, mind and understanding, isn't the Lord really saying here that that man wants to be like the God he loves? He wants to be part of His kingdom, part of the company of the redeemed. He wants to be among those who love God in this way. And he wants to know more of this God and be like this great God of salvation. And that's his desire. That has been born there. Again, I say that there's no child of God who has this desire perfectly or completely in this life. But the beginnings of it are there. And the birth of it has taken place. And therefore, he finds out of love for this God, and he cannot live without Him, and he wants to be like Him, and he wants to do His will and please Him and serve Him with all his heart and soul and mind as God gives grace. Let me ask you tonight, especially you young people, who do you want to be like? Do you want to be like the Lord? Or do you want to be like some poor, fallen, foolish man who has been set up in the world of entertainment or sport or whatever realm you care to mention as a role model, so-called, or who is to be idolized and followed and revered? I wonder tonight just where your heart really is, what your ambitions are, what your desires are. What do you really want in life? What are you really seeking after, young people? These are very searching questions, because they start to probe the conscience, they start to deal with the heart, and they start to bring home to your soul that if your heart or love or affections are set on men of the world and what they do and how they dress and how they behave and all their folly and all their wickedness, then you have no love for God. Because if you love God, you will not pattern yourself off the man of the world. You will want to use as a pattern the one who is altogether lovely, the one who deserves your affections and your desires and your longings, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My dear friend, here is a great problem in your heart and life tonight. You do not love God. You're not willing to surrender to Him. You're not willing to come to Him. You're not willing to say, Lord, not my will but thine be done. I tell you tonight, if a man is born again, he has been brought to that point. His will has been broken. His desires are now changed altogether. And some of you sit here and your desires are the same as they have always been. They are for the world, they are for the flesh, and they are for the things of time and sense. And you don't have this love for God that's spelled out here. Therefore, my friend, you have no understanding at all of the nature of the kingdom of God. And that means you're not in it. You're not in it at all. And not to be in the kingdom of God is the greatest calamity that any sinner could ever be in. Because since you're not in the kingdom of God, you're in the devil's kingdom. You're among those who are numbered as being the adherents and the followers and the servants of Satan himself. There are only two kingdoms, man and woman. And you're not sitting on the fence, for there's no such position. You're in one or the other. And this kingdom of God, this spiritual kingdom, is made up of those who love God, who want to do His will. Maybe you even think you're in the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? There are multitudes tonight in our town and in our land, and maybe some right here, and you imagine that you're in the kingdom of God because you've got a form of religion, you go to church, you sing hymns, you even maybe pray, and you go through certain religious performances, and you're trying all the time to convince yourself, I'm really saved, I'm in the kingdom of God. But you see, it's only for an hour on Sunday this happens at best, and the rest of the week you don't love God. You never think about Him. You never read His Word. You never pray. You never talk to Him. And you never talk to anybody else about Him. And along with that, you live in an ungodly, carnal fashion. And you are all the while telling yourself, I'm okay, I'm all right, I'm in the kingdom of God. I made a decision at the gospel mission. I walked forward, I came up the aisle, I raised my hand, and that decision that I made 30 years ago, while it never brought any change into my life, is my ticket for heaven. My friend, let me disabuse you of that deception. Because while there is a decision made when a man comes to Christ, it is always followed, is always accompanied by a new heart, and is marked by a love for God and for His truth and for His ways. Because God's kingdom, as this man perceived, is a spiritual kingdom. And the entrance to this kingdom is by perfect obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He answered the man's question, which is the first commandment of all, He began to talk, as I've already quoted in those verses, 29, 30, 31, loving God perfectly, it really is. And when this was brought to this man, and this perfect obedience was set before him as God required it, the man suddenly saw that what the Lord was saying was right. And therefore he suddenly saw that the way, listen to it carefully, the way to be in this kingdom is through a perfect obedience. Let me tell you, dear friends, that is exactly what the Lord is teaching here. And that is precisely what the Bible teaches everywhere about the foundation of the entrance into the kingdom of God. It is one of perfect obedience. The Lord spoke to this man about loving God with all heart, soul, strength and mind. That takes in the first part of the law, because the Lord here is answering a question about the law, remember. His question was, what's the first commandment of all? And the Lord addressed that and answered that, and he talked about loving God. And my friend, the Bible tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law. So he's talking about a perfect obedience to God. And that is the foundation of any entrance into the kingdom of God. Turn to Luke chapter 10 a moment. And let's look with me there at verse 25. Another man, another scribe or lawyer actually. Luke 10:25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him and saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now listen carefully to the Lord's answer to that question. The man wants to know how he can have eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is to be saved. Eternal life is to be in the kingdom of God. And that was the man's question. How can I be in the kingdom? How can I be saved? How can I have this? What was the Lord's answer? Verse 26. What is written in the law? How readest thou? And the man answered, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind, your neighbor as yourself. And here's the Lord's answer to that. Verse 28, thou hast answered right. Now listen carefully. This do, and thou shalt live. What was the Lord teaching? He was telling that man, you're absolutely right. God's law requires perfect obedience, and if that perfect obedience is given, you will have eternal life. Remember the man's question? What will I do to have eternal life? And the Lord said, this do, and you'll have that life. But my dear friend, do you sense a problem? I fear that man didn't sense it. But I trust you will sense the problem. And the problem is this. Listen very carefully. God requires perfect obedience from you before you will enter his kingdom, before you will be in that realm, spiritual realm. You must be able to say, in the light of the demands of the law of God, that here is a perfect obedience. Now, do you understand that, dear sinner? That has not changed. This is gospel preaching. God demands perfect obedience as the foundation of our entrance into this kingdom. But here's the problem. We can't give it. We can't give it. God requires it. That has never been repealed. That was the way it was at the very beginning. God said to Adam the very same words, this do and thou shalt live. And that has never changed. That requirement is still there. It's still upon every man who has ever been born, who has ever lived, who's on the face of this earth tonight. Do you understand that, Christians? God requires of every man perfect obedience. That has never been altered. Why can we not give it? Because of our sin. Our sinful hearts, our sinful nature. Let me tell you something, sinner. The fact that you cannot give this obedience doesn't remove the requirement for it. It's still there. And I'm saying to you right now, sinner, if you will ever be in heaven, this is the foundation. If you'll ever be in God's kingdom on earth and in God's kingdom in glory, it will be through perfect obedience. And therefore, as I said, surely we all sense a great problem here. And the problem is this: you and I can't give that obedience. So what is going to become of us? For if we cannot give it and we do not give it, we will perish. Do you understand that, man? You will perish unless this obedience can be shown to have been given to God. Yet, my friend, this is where Jesus Christ steps in. Because the perfect obedience that the law still requires as a foundation for entrance into the kingdom of God has been given by Christ. Notice what that man said in verse 33 here. He said to love him with all the heart. That's Mark 12:33, where our text lies. To love him with all the heart, understanding, soul, strength, and love, and so on. He says this is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Why did he say that? Well, when he made that reference to burnt offerings and sacrifices, he's talking about what the Jews were actually trusting to get them into the kingdom of God, their ceremonial system. And the man now sees that those offerings and those sacrifices will not avail. So what is he really saying? He's saying this, listen carefully. There has to be a perfect obedience given by someone else on my part and for my sake if I'm ever going to be one who loves God as the law demands. If I'm ever to be in that kingdom, I've got to find someone who loves the law and obeys the law for me and does so above and beyond all the outward ceremonies that I'm trying to keep. My friend, who is that person? That person is Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews 10. Listen to what our Lord, or is said there about our Lord by the Apostle. Hebrews 10 verse 5. Remember we read there about all burnt offerings and sacrifices. They have to do with the law, the outward observance of it, trying to keep it and satisfy it and so on and so forth. And now come to Hebrews 10 verse 5. Wherefore, when he that is Christ cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. Listen. The end of the verse, to do thy will, O God. My dear friend, what we're being shown as we bring all these verses together is simply this: a perfect obedience has been given to the law by Jesus Christ taking our human nature, coming into this world, living in obedience to the law, and then offering up that perfect life unto God in sacrifice. And that's the foundation of the entrance into this kingdom. This man perceived there was a kingdom. This man saw it was a spiritual kingdom. This man saw that there was a way into that kingdom, and he could not meet the requirement. But I'm telling you tonight that someone has met the requirement. Someone has given the obedience that the law demands and the law requires. Someone has taken that law and listened to it carefully. Jesus Christ is that someone, and he has loved God with all his heart and soul and strength and mind, and he loves his neighbor as himself. That means he loves man as well as God. And who is Christ's neighbor? Someone like you. The Lord Jesus Christ loves a poor, vile, guilty, wretched, law-breaking, hell-deserving sinner like you. That's the kind of person who's in view there in those words that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And thank God Christ has done that. He has given a perfect obedience. He loves God perfectly. He did as well. He loves men perfectly. He gave himself for them. To love your neighbor as yourself means you're willing to give yourself up for your neighbor. That's what that means. And who did that? So as to provide the entrance into the kingdom. Only Jesus Christ. My friend, it's a spiritual kingdom. There's a way into it. Now listen carefully. We notice here the scribe's proximity to that kingdom. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. He perceived all these things about it, and the Lord could tell him, listen, man, you're not far. You're not far away. His proximity to the kingdom, he was close to it. The word far there means afar off. It's a standard word in the New Testament, often translated far off, far away. As I said at the outset tonight, we have the one who knows the hearts of men telling a man in this biblical record that he wasn't far away. In other words, he was near. And when you traverse the whole passage again, you will see that he was indeed close. As he listened to the Lord talk and speak, you will discover that this man began to admire the Lord. Verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that they had answered them well. Listen to that. He perceived that he had answered them well. See, that man arrived right there into that scene, as I said earlier, as an enemy. He came to find fault, but he came along and there was a dispute going on. The Sadducees and the Lord, and he listens in for a little while, and as he listened in, he was moved, and he said, or he saw that the Lord had answered them well. He had an admiration for Christ. Then look at verse 32. He says there, Master, thou hast said the truth. Notice here, his nearness to the kingdom is seen not only that he admired the Lord, but his nearness to the kingdom is seen in that he was convinced that the Lord spoke the truth. And then, his nearness to the kingdom is seen in that he was most definitely moved by what the Lord said. We've read his words in verse 33, and the Lord's response was, or his attitude was, that the man had answered with understanding. The word discreetly, remember, means understanding. What does that tell you? That tells you this man was moved by what he heard. He had an admiration for the Lord. He was convinced that the Lord was right. And his soul was moved. And on that basis, Jesus said to him, Thou art not far from the kingdom. Now, do I not address people, some at least, in this meeting tonight, and you sit in gospel meetings, and many, many ways your very reaction is the same as this man. You are convinced, for example, of the truth of the gospel. You wouldn't doubt it. You wouldn't question it. Indeed, more than that, in your heart there has been the beginning of some kind of an attraction to the Lord Jesus. You see him as he is, altogether lovely, spotless, pure. And maybe down in your soul, deep down there, there has been a stirring and a moving and a discovery within yourself that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the great and glorious Christ of God, and he's able to save men, and he's able to make them free and give them new life, and you have been stirred and moved by all this. And I'm telling you tonight, in the light of what we're reading here, you're near the kingdom. You're close to the kingdom. But notice, my friend, the precariousness of this scribe with regard to the kingdom of God. The Lord said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." The precariousness of it is this: he was close, but he wasn't in it. And there the curtain falls, as far as this man is concerned. Close, near, that's his proximity. As far as the kingdom of God is concerned, you might even say right up at the door. But how precarious to be right there, and yet the very words of Christ imply and teach he's not in. We leave the man there, because I say the curtain falls there. We're told nothing more about him. My friend, I wonder where the curtain will fall as far as you're concerned. Not far, close, moved, stirred, convinced of truth, knowing certain things about God's kingdom, it's spiritual, there's one way into it, through the obedience of Christ and the sacrifice he made. You know all this. Whether you understand it all together doesn't really matter. It's there, it's in your mind, and you're troubled about it, and you're thinking about it almost all the time. And there's hardly a day goes by but you turn it over in your thoughts, and you give your attention to this issue. And therefore you're not far away. But oh, my friend, not to be far away is not enough. It's not enough. Because you could be close, and yet, as you are still outside, remain there. Die there. Perish there. How many examples there are in this book of sinners troubled, and sinners interested, and sinners disturbed, and sinners questioning, and sinners being anxious, and yet, as I have used the term, the curtain falls, and it seems that that's where they remained. And I'm challenging you tonight, dear friend, that to be up close to the doors of the kingdom of God is not enough at all. Because sinners go to hell from that position just as much and just as really as the one who never even heard of Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, it's not enough that you would be interested and concerned and moved with regard to spiritual matters. The issue is you've got to press into the kingdom. The Lord used that term, you know, Luke 16 verse 16, where he talks about pressing into the kingdom, and the word press of there means to force your way in. Why does he use that language? Because the Lord is telling you there are many obstacles, many barriers standing in your way to keep you out of the kingdom. I tell you, my friend, the devil loves people to be right up close and yet remain outside. He's quite happy for you to be there. And so is the world. The ungodly hate to see people getting saved. And they will be quite happy if you die and go to hell from that proximity to the kingdom. And from that precarious situation, There's danger, man and woman, tonight. Don't be like Abner. What an example he is. Just outside the gates of the city of refuge, there he was slaughtered. An illustration. Near the kingdom, but not in. Therefore, press in. Whatever your sin is that's holding you, binding you, man, is it worth it? It's not worth it at all. Is there any sin of a value enough for you to hold on to it? To the utter ruin and perdition of your soul, there's not one. It's exactly what you're doing. Is it the fear of man? Press through. Is it the call of the world? Your habits, your entertainment, those frivolous, foolish things that are going to pass away and be burned up someday. Man, woman, what is it? What's keeping you out? What's holding you back? Because whatever it is, it has got to go. And you've got to press through. Got to enter in. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Pressing in, forsaking sin, turning to God and Christ. Not far from the kingdom, but still outside. How dangerous. How perilous. Ah, sinner, enter in tonight by faith in Christ. Go through he who is the door. Come at once. Wait no longer. Press in tonight. Let's bow before the Lord as we come to the end of our service. Let's all bow quietly in God's presence, before his face. Every individual just bowing before the Lord, conscious that we're before him, we're in his presence. We must not leave this meeting without considering seriously and carefully what we have been looking at tonight. Oh, my sinner friend, it's time to enter in. You're not far away, but you're not there altogether. Now remember again, the Lord Jesus said this. And when he said it about this man, this scribe, then that gives me the right to say it about some like some of you in this very gathering. Not far from the kingdom, but you're not there yet. And you'll not be in until you close with Christ. Therefore, taking into consideration all that the Scripture teaches about the sinner's coming, especially the great instruction to come now. For behold, now is the day of salvation. Is it not, my friend, essential for you to press through tonight? And I use again the words of our Savior. When this meeting is over, and I will be available with regard to giving you counsel and help from the Scriptures, I would encourage you to remain. Speak to me at the door. Take time tonight to get this matter sorted out, because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Sinner, come tonight, young or old, come tonight. Heavenly Father, use thy precious truth. Oh, may the Holy Spirit take it in his holy employment, convincing and converting men, drawing souls to the Lord Jesus. Do that work, we pray. Glorify thy name. Part us now with thy blessing, and keep thy gracious hand upon us, and answer prayer for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Amen.